bulletin with the outline on it. We have some here. No? No, no more. Okay. Sorry. My bad. All right. Take your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And we're going to read here one of the best passages, most convicting passages, moving passages in the Bible. Luke chapter 16, and we will commence reading in verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen. And fared sumptuously every day. That means he dressed nice and he ate good. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus the evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him into my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Brother Ashton, can you ask a blessing?
Lord, as God, this awful place we read of, Lord, the seriousness of hell, may it, Lord, have our hearts refocused this morning. God, there's many around us that we work with, that we even love and have a heart for. Lord, we pray, God, that these lessons, God, that you teach us, we would not soon forget. God, also we want to pray that if by chance there's anyone here that has not accepted your gift of salvation through your Son and placed their faith in you, Lord, today, Lord, as you did for many of us, Lord, you'd show them the fear of the Lord, but also the love of Christ, that you died to help us escape this condemnation that we all deserve. Lord, we also want to pray, God, for the young people here, Lord, that God maybe have not made that decision yet, that they would hear the truths, Lord, of eternity, and Lord, at a young age, Lord, place their faith in you. We pray and we plead in Christ's name, amen.
When I was a young man going to Bible school in Pensacola, Florida, I worked at a place called the Health Center of Pensacola. It was a nursing home. And one thing I would always do is I would go into the room of these elderly folks while I was fixing their light or their wheelchair or whatever I was fixing. And I would look at them and I would find out what kind of old person I wanted to become. And one good, I don't know if you want to do a homework or project for your kids or your teenagers, is you could send them into a nursing home and say, which one of these old people do you want to become? Because you're going to become one of them. And what I found is that the road that you travel always leads to the destination that it was intended. And if you don't want to reach their destination, then you better get off the exit and make a different choice on the road you're traveling. And if you want to be like one of them, you find out what road they traveled, and you follow that road. But I would always ask these older folks, I said, what was the defining moment of your life? What was the thing in your life that stood out, that changed your destination, it changed your trajectory, it changed where you ended up and the person you have become now? And there was an old guy living there. He was a Christian, and his name was Elmer Fiveash. And Elmer Fiveash, well, I would go there, and he was a friendly old man. And I said, tell me, he had burns on his arms. I said, what was the moment in your life that changed your life? And he said, well, I was in the Navy, and the job that I had in the Navy was whenever the planes would come down, if they would crash or catch on fire, I was the fireman that was supposed to put them out and rescue the pilot. And he said, I had a friend, and we were training there at Langley in Florida, and he said, my friend that was a pilot, every time he would get in to go up, he said, Fiveash, you're going to take care of me, aren't you? And he said, yes, sir. He said, you might crash, but I won't let you burn. He said, I'll never forget that day when the plane took off. It was kind of cloudy and overcast. And he said, the time came when he was supposed to come in for a landing. And he said, I saw that plane coming down. And all of a sudden, something went wrong. And that plane hit the ground, ways off from the runway, and burst into flame. He said, I took off running, and I got up to the cockpit, and I saw the cockpit engulfed in flames, and my friend there beating on the glass. And he said, Fiveash, don't let me burn. He said, I saw the skin melting off of his hands, and I saw my friend burn to death because I got there too late. And he said, life was never the same after that. He said, because if you ever watch a person burn and take their last breath in the fire, your life can never and will never be the same from that point forward. He said, it changed everything. It changed the way I lived from then on out. I had a greater appreciation for life and no longer cared so much about superficial relationships. And I wanted to make a difference. And as I heard his story, I sat there and I just started weeping and I thought about hell. And Jesus spoke about hell a lot. A guy the other day said, I don't like that hellfire and brimstone preaching. I like the Joel Osteen stuff. I said, well, Joel Osteen doesn't talk about hell. Jesus talked about hell a bunch. So who's right? They say, and I don't know if this is true, if you take all the verses in red that Jesus ever spoke, 10% or 13% of them were talking about hell and judgment and warning people of the life to come. And who would I be as a preacher if I never preached about hell and warned people about hell and the things that they have coming? And as I sat there and I pondered hell, and I've always believed in hell, but when it became part of my doctrine, to the forefront of my doctrine, It did some things for me that were helpful. You see, people try to air condition hell and they air condition their Christianity. They say hell is separation from God. Listen, if you are a lost person that hates God and you live all your life opposed from God, you say hell is separation from God. Good, I've been trying to get away from Him my whole life. That sounds like music to their ear. But it's the presence of God without the attributes of God. There's no mercy. There's no love in hell. And when this rich man that we read about woke up in hell, it did some things to change him. And Jesus thought that this would be a good passage to teach on. Let me remind you, what I'm preaching here comes from the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me remind you that if Jesus thought it was beneficial for His disciples and the people that He was preaching to, then it's still beneficial for us in 2017. Even though it's unpopular, it's healthy. And it'll do something for us and for our church. So I want to talk just a couple minutes of this morning, not too long, about what hell has that the church needs. Now you say, what in the world does hell have that the church needs? Well, number one, it has a spiritual outlook. This rich man was never spiritual. But as soon as he hit the flames of hell, all of a sudden he became spiritual. He was never concerned that Abraham was his ancestor before. He wasn't concerned about his name. He's not even named in this passage. But now that he died, it mattered. Unspiritual people, for any unspiritual person, the spiritual people in their life only matter in judgment, in times of questioning, in times of pain, and in times of need. It doesn't say that this man was a great sinner. It doesn't say he was a murderer. People in here are probably worse than this man was. He never looked at pornography on his computer. I know that. There's some things in here, people we've done in here, that this man never did. If you met him, he would be a moral, upright, upstanding citizen that people admired, loved, looked up to, and respected. He just wasn't spiritual. He was carnal. He didn't care about the things of God. He cared about the things of this earth. Look what his accusation is. He's like, why am I in hell? And Abraham said, well, son, remember what you did. Oh yeah, well, what did I do? Look at verse 25. Remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth the good things. And likewise, Lazarus the evil things. Now he's comforted. Thou art tormented. That's his sin? What is he charged with? Eating and drinking and not caring about God. Just consuming. He had a nice house. He had a fenced-in property. He had guard dogs. And he even let his guard dogs go lick Lazarus' sores. And you know what? I think he also gave Lazarus crumbs. Why would he be laying there all that time if he didn't get crumbs? He was moral. He was a helper in the community. He worked down at the soup kitchen and fed Lazarus the crumbs that fell from his table. He worked for the Raul Jimenez Thanksgiving dinner. And only people that listen to 5:50 a.m. know what I'm talking about. He did this, and he wasn't. But you know what his problem was? He was all in this world. My wife and I were going to fly out to a pastor's conference somewhere sometime, and there was this Middle Eastern man standing in front of me, and I said, "Hey, let me give you something to read and tell you about the Lord." I said, "Are you spiritual?" And you know what he said? "I'm all in this world. I'm all in this world." He said, "Everything I care about is in this world." And who was this guy? Well, I don't know for sure, but I have a strong suspicion he could have been the guy in Luke chapter 12. Look at Luke chapter 12. That phrase, "a certain rich man," shows up three times in the book of Luke. And look at Luke chapter 12 in verse 16. And it says here in Luke chapter 12 in verse 16, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully." And this guy matches the guy in Luke chapter 16. And he said, "What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 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 thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Retire. You have plenty in the market." And he said unto him, "Thou fool. Thou fool." You know what everybody in America would call this guy? A wise man. And he said he was a fool. He retired with dignity. And he said he was a fool. Why? "This night shall be required of thee, then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself is not rich towards God." You know what hell has that the church needs? A spiritual outlook. You know, the Bible says this, that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. You know, isn't it funny that the natural man has a hard time reading his Bible? And we all do when we dwell in the time with the natural man, don't we? If we emphasize our flesh and spend a lot of time there, you know what the natural man does? He has a hard time praying. He has a hard time studying, memorizing, fasting, spending time with God, being thankful. But you know what the natural man doesn't have a hard time doing? He doesn't have a hard time reading Facebook or reading the news. Not watching television. It's not difficult at all. Why? Because that's what the natural man receives with ease. He just eats it up. But you know what the natural man cannot consume? He cannot consume the Bible and straight preaching. You know what he says? "I don't like that hellfire and brimstone preaching." The natural man can't stomach a preacher taking a Bible and saying, "I love you. Wake up to the fact that there's a burning hell and live your life in a different way." He cannot stomach that, but at the same time, he can stomach pornography and rock and roll and all these horrible things, and he can stomach Ellen DeGeneres and Dr. Phil, but he can't stomach the things in the Bible. Not spiritual. Natural. The natural man is content with food and money and houses and education and status, and millions of good people in this world work a job, and you talk to them when they're 80 and they never looked for God, and now when they're 80 they can't find God because they say it's too late. And I've talked to hundreds of them like they, because they're like the rich man, content to receive the good thing. How can a man go 80 years without considering what's going to happen to him when he dies? You know how? He forgets that there is a burning hell. And he forgets that there's a place of torment. And one day, the scene is going to change. There was a contrast in life. Lazarus was at the gate full of sores. The rich man was in his palace in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. There was a contrast in life. There was a contrast in death. The rich man died and was buried with pomp, and Lazarus died and was carried by angels to the bosom of Abraham. And there was a contrast in eternity. Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, where Jesus eventually came and led it up to heaven, captivity captive, paradise. And across the gulf in the heart of the earth, the rich man was in hell. And I don't know what the scene is for you in your life, but one day it's going to change. Hell has done nothing but good for me in my Christian life because it helps me to be real. It helps me to know that people that I love and that are carnal and that are not saved, they go and they spend eternity in the lake of fire. People like the rich man leave the comfort of their palaces for a burning hell. And if you're not spiritual now, and if you don't care now, you will when you feel the heat or when you see the heat. Because we're all going to see hell. Every eyeball in here, you're going to see hell. You might not go there. If you're born again, thank God He saved you. You're born again. And I'm not going to hell, not because I'm a good person. I'm not. I'm going to heaven because Jesus was good. And He paid my price. And I deserve to be there. And one day my eyeballs are going to see the place that I deserve to be. And Jesus died to keep me out of. At the great white throne. And I'm going to see people being cast alive into a burning lake of fire. And hear the word, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, because I never knew you." You're going to see that. You're going to see your loved ones and your co-workers, and you're going to see all the people you didn't care about because you weren't spiritual. You're going to see it. And if you're not spiritual, on that day you'll be spiritual. You know what the Bible says you'll be doing? You'll be weeping. You'll be weeping. Everyone, there won't be a dry eye. You can't cry in church. You can't cry about spiritual things, about the things of God. But one day you'll be shedding a boatload of tears. And you know what the Bible says? The Lord's going to come and wipe away all tears. But not till after you see it. Not till after you see it. Hey, don't wait to get spiritual till you smell the heat. You feel the heat. You know what he did? He never prayed before, and all of a sudden he's praying. He never talked to Abraham before, and all of a sudden he's talking to Abraham. He never thirsted before, and all of a sudden he's thirsty. And he wants Lazarus to put a drip of water on his tongue and cool his tongue. And he never had a desire for anything spiritual before, and now he's thirsty to know the Lord. He drops into hell and he says, "Father Abraham." And it's with a capital F. And then you get down there to verse 30 and he says, "Father Abraham," and it's not with a capital F. And you know why? Because he was religious. But he wasn't saved. He was religious. He was Jewish. I go into hell, "Father Abraham, I'm a Jew. I'm a member of the temple." Father Abraham. The religion didn't hold up. The Bible says this, "You have lived in pleasure on the earth. You've been wanton. You've nourished your hearts in the day of slaughter. Go now, you rich man, weep and howl, for your misery shall come upon you." Hell has a sign. You ever go to a carnival and you go on a ride? And it says, "Enter here." And then it takes you back and forth and back and forth and back and forth to the ride. And you eventually get there and you ride on it and you're like, "That wasn't worth waiting all that time." Right? You know what hell has? It has a sign. And it says pleasure. It says enter here. And you know what people do? They walk. Then they walk over. They walk back, and they're always going up and down, chasing the pleasure, for a ride that they never get to. That actor that just died from the Partridge Family, David Cassidy, they said he used to be a teenage heartthrob, whatever that means. You know what his last words were? So much wasted time. Why he wasn't spiritual. They said that one time he was in a concert in England and 800 people were crushed against the platform at the front because they wanted to get close to him. One of his concerts, a girl died because she was trampled to death as they were chasing him, trying to get next to him. And they called it Cassidy Mania. People were in love with him in 1974. But he became irrelevant, and he said, so much wasted time. The rich man can't trade places with you. He's under your feet right now in a place called hell. And spiritual things matter to him now. And now he doesn't care about Black Friday deals. And now, he doesn't care about the wealth and the purple and the fine linen. Now, spiritual things matter to him. Why should people in hell care more than the people in the church? But they do. The rich man is more spiritual than some of you sitting on the pew under the sound of my voice that call yourself Christians. And the guy burning in hell is more spiritual than you are. You know what hell has that the church needs? Spiritual people. Spiritual people. The church needs to get a dose of reality. There's a burning hell and people are in it. And no other doctrine makes me want to be more spiritual than that. No other doctrine puts the fear of God in me more than that. No other doctrine makes it more serious about what God wants me to do than the doctrine of hell, and not out of fear that I'm going there. Look at verse 23. And in hell he lifted up his eyes. Where's your lifted up eyes? Where's your longing for heaven and your longing for being with Abraham? And where's your prayer life? Here's a spiritual man and he confesses his helplessness, admitting he's no better than a bum asking God to help him. But by the grace of God, there go I. I'm no better than the bums up and down the road. He's interceding for his own condition and the condition of others. When is the last time that you've done that? What would it take for us to get to that place? At church, it would take us staring into the pit of hell, hearing the shrieks of the damned, waking up to the fact that it is a reality. We're not spiritual because we forget about hell and we're more concerned about our secure dwelling and our food. He secured his dwelling. He put a gate around it, but he never secured his soul. He invested in his 401k, but he never invested into heaven. He invested into his flesh, but not his soul. Everyone envied him while he was on earth, and now nobody envies him. Now that he's spiritual, it's too late. Don't wait. Don't wait till it's too late to become spiritual. Why is the world more important than the Bible? Why is your lunch and breakfast tacos more important than Jesus? It's because the church has forgotten there's a real place called hell. And you can't see it now, but one day you will be. You know, this guy would have made a great church member. You know that? He would work with anybody. He said, send Lazarus. Well, Lazarus is a bum. You're a CEO. What? Send him. Don't even have him wash his hands. Let him take his grimy, slimy, begging bum hands and dip it in water and put it in. I'm not worried about germs. I'll work with anybody. He asked good questions. He accepted no and did not complain. He was more concerned with the welfare of others than his own. But a man in hell can't be a good church member because it was too late. One day you will become spiritual, but one day it could be too late. Let me ask you this. Are you carnally minded or spiritually minded? What is the difference between you and verse 25? Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received the good thing." And likewise, Lazarus, the evil thing. What's the difference between you and him? That man woke up on his way to work. He got a coffee and a couple tacos. He went to work, got paid, put it in the bank, and on Friday he went out to eat. Went to Olive Garden. Got a salad and chicken parmesan. He just received the good things. It's all that he did. He was moral. What's the difference between you and that? You know what hell gives us? It gives us a spiritual outlook. It gives us a sober outlook. You know what? In 22 and 23, it came to pass the beggar died. The rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torments. And he cried out. That sobered him up real quick. You meet a drunk and you try to give him a good stiff cup of black coffee to try to sober them up. And he sobered up to the fact that it was final and he could not get out. He sobered up to the fact that his brothers needed to be affected before they went into eternity. You see, everyone in hell will sober up, but it'll be too late to make a difference. You know, if you look at verse 23, there's the word torment. And if you look at the verse 24, there's the word torment. You could circle it. And if you look at the verse 25, there's the word torment. And if you look at verse 28, there's the word torment. That's extreme pain, agony. The Bible said the smoke of their torment ascended forever and ever. It said they were tormented with flame. The devils, when they were speaking to the Lord, they said, "Are you come here to torment us before our time?" The Lord gave power to those beasts that come out of hell, out of the pit in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 5. And power was given to them to torment men. And their torment was that the torment of a scorpion. And men would seek death, but it wouldn't find them. Said, "The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God poured out without mixture in the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the angels." Says they, the smoke of their torment ascended forever and ever. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire of brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And so will people. And when I study that and I know that, it wakes me up and it sobers me. Because what good is this? What good is what we're doing here this morning? What good is my studying and my preaching and your singing and your giving and the pulpit and the pews and the building and the electricity and the LED lights and the projector? What good is it all if it doesn't sober people up and wake them up to the fact that there's a burning hell and we have to do something? What good does it do? Torment. Those cartoons that you read on the Chick Tracks about hell and the demons tormenting people, they don't do it justice. An artist cannot depict in his most vivid imaginations the tortures of hell. It can't be done. And it ought to be a sobering thought. You know, it ought to sober us up to what our mission is. It's not, I know we have baby showers, but that's not our mission. Our mission is to preach the gospel. Right? It ought to sober us up to what we're doing. We went to Yellowstone this summer. We drove around to see the geysers and Yellowstone is an area where the surface, the crust of the earth is affected by the lava and the magma from hell. Right? And you would go there, and we would go, and they had these things called the sulfur pits. How many of you have been to the sulfur pits? And they had these boardwalks. And even before you got there, you could smell this horrible stench. And you'd get there when you're walking up to there, and it would say, caution, stay on the boardwalk. Do not get off the boardwalk. The crust is thin, and people have been scalded to death and burnt to death because they punched through the crust, and the steam has just got them, the gases have just got them and killed them. Don't get off the path. And they would have that warning, don't get off the path. The only safe place to be is on the boardwalk. And it helped you walk straight. And it helped you walk sober. And it helped you make sure the kids didn't get off the boardwalk. And when I got done with that, and I could smell that, some people were seeing how close they could get to it. And the closer you got to the pit, the more it stank and the more you stank. And I got back to the place we were saying, and I took a shower. My eyes started burning, and all that sulfur smell came back as I was washing it off. And I thought, if you live right and do right and live right by God, hell's going to affect you enough because of how it affects other people and how it affects the church. Stay on the boardwalk. Stay on the straight and narrow. Walk the way God wants you to walk. Sober up to the fact of that. The Bible says, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest with him with a rod, he shall not die, but thou shalt deliver his soul from hell. And you think about that, walking on the boardwalk. Mike, if you don't listen to me and you get off this boardwalk, you're going to die. In the Old Testament, it said, if a child won't obey his parents, they bring him out and stone him with stones. And can I guarantee you this, that the parents took responsibility for the actions of their child in that kind of condition? They didn't make little excuses about why little Johnny wouldn't listen to them, because they know if they didn't get him to listen, he would be taken out there and stoned. How much more important is it that we deliver little Johnny from hell? Daddy, why are you whipping me? Why are you spanking me? Why are you training me? Because I want you to understand there's a place called hell. And when you do the wrong thing, judgment happens. And if you don't choose God, and if you don't submit to me, you'll never submit to God. And one day, it'll come. Jesus said, whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in him, it's better a millstone were hanged about his neck and cast in the sea. And he said, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. Because it's better to go into life maimed and having two hands to go into hell in the fire that shall never be quenched. Cut off your hand. If it offends you, it's better than offending one of these little ones. If you have a hand that's out of control, cut it off. Can you imagine the pain? You imagine the pain? He said, that's better. You know what hell will do? It'll sober you up. A.W. Tozer said, the vague and weak hope that God is too kind to punish the ungodly has become a deadly opioid for the conscience of millions. In the 18th century, there was a man named Archibald Boyle, and he was a leading member of an atheist club known as the Hell Club in Glasgow, Scotland. And one night, after attending their annual meeting, he came home and fell asleep, and he had a dream that he was riding his horse, And a strange rider came by, jumped on his horse and grabbed the reins and took over. And they started going down. And he said, "Where are you taking me? Let me go." He said, "I'm taking you down to hell. This is a dream." And he said it felt like they were falling and falling and never stopped. And they got down there and he saw somebody he knew that died and she was playing a game. And he said he began to relax and say, "Oh, why don't you take a moment and rest from your game and walk me through the pleasures of hell?" And she said, "There is no rest in hell." She opened her garment and there was nothing but snakes in her torso. And she said, "It's torment, chasing pleasure that you can never attain." And he said, "Let me go, let me go. I adjure you by the name of God who I mocked all these years, let me go." And he said, "Very well, but we'll meet in a year and a day, and I'm going to bring you back to this hell." You say it was just a dream. It might have been. And he woke up and he was startled and he said, "I'll never go to the hell club again. I'll never go to the hell club again. I'm going to get right with the Lord. I'm going to believe in God." And his friends started coming around and convincing him and working on him. And finally he said, "All right, I'll go back." And he went back, but while he was there, he turned gray and he got nervous. And he was there at a club and they were convincing him it was be okay. And the president got up and said, "Gentlemen, this is leap year, therefore it's a year and a day since our last annual meeting." He started sweating bullets, got on his horse to go home. And the next day, they found the horse of Archibald Boyle grazing quietly beside the road. And a few yards away, they found his corpse. You see, he sobered up, but he forgot about it. And many of you have realized there's a hell, but you forgot about it. It gives us a spiritual outlook, a sober outlook, and it gives us a spirited outlook. In verse 24, he cries out, says, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." R.A. Torrey said, "If you any way abate the doctrine of hell, it will abate your zeal." He's crying out. Never before did he do that. All he did was snap his fingers and a servant would bring him a drink. He never worried about his next bill. His status in life worked as an anesthesia to his zeal in the spiritual things about him. Hell is a doctrine that has stirred me up like no other doctrine. Hell is a doctrine that has moved me to action like no other doctrine. It got me to act and do and take action on what God wanted me to do. I have read about hell and I would start weeping and crying and I would get up and go and do what God wanted me to do. I read about hell and I understand this is not a little game. This is not just a Sunday morning service in a nice little religion and I got my religion and you got yours. No, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And the only other place they can see is the lake of fire. You know what it got me to realize? That as I stand here and as you sit there this morning, we sit between heaven and hell. And it better be real. You know, I'm sad to say I've had people come in here and hear me preach and go to hell the next day. Not too long ago, I was preaching a funeral right here. There was a body right here. And there was a man sitting right there that was his son, the person in the casket. And I said, "Sir, why don't you get saved?" And he said, "Me and the big man don't get along." And I said, "Well, you better submit to him. You better get saved." I said, "Because life is not that long. And one day you're going to die before you know it." She was right here. Some of you were right here. He was sitting right there. And I got up and I preached my heart out. And I said, "Why don't you get saved? What could keep you from that?" A couple weeks later, he died. of a heroin overdose. And the last thing he said to me is, I don't need it. You know what? You are standing between heaven and hell. And you can't get somebody to listen to you. But you can sure cry. And you can try. You know why there's no shout in the church anymore? Because no one believes in hell. You know why there's no singing loud and victorious? Because nobody understands anymore that Jesus saved them from a burning hell. Why? That's why I got saved. Maybe you got saved because you wanted a closer walk with Jesus. I didn't. I got saved because I had a debt I did not afford to pay. And because of that debt, I was on my way to hell and I deserved to go there. And I asked Jesus to come into my heart and save me. And He delivered me from the pit. And He put a song in my heart, even praise to our God. You know why there's no excitement anymore? Because the hell has went out of the pulpit and went into the pew. And the church members live like the devil. And they're not excited about anything anymore. No big deal. It's a bigger deal when their physical life gets spared than when their soul gets saved. You know what hell has that the church needs? Some enthusiasm. Some zeal. And every one of us will one day wake up and become fired up. Every one of us. We're going to shout one day. We're going to praise the Lord one day. You're going to praise Him whether you land in a burning hell or you land in a glorified heaven. Everybody's going to be enthusiastic one day. There's a day coming when there's no more take it or leave it attitude. Everybody that I've ever met that has been in a near-death experience, they rolled their vehicle over, they flipped their vehicle over, they almost died, and death was just that close, and they survived. You know what happened to every one of them? They got a new lease on life. They got more zeal. They got fired up. They say, I need to make some changes. One time there's this guy worked at a grocery store close to downtown, and I walked in there, and I was witnessing to him, and he said he wanted to get saved, so we went back in the back of the store, and next to the beer cooler and the Natural Light and the Bud Light, he got on his knees and said, I know that I'm a sinner and I'm on my way to hell. And he asked Jesus to save him, and I don't know if it was real or not, but I didn't see him. And then one day he comes stumbling in, and he has scars all over him and his knees all banged up. And I said, what happened to you? He said, I rolled my truck over 3 times, and I almost died, and I'm ready to get right with God and serve God. And all of a sudden, he woke up and got zeal. But he fell back asleep again because he forgot. Don't forget, there's a burning hell. And then lastly, you know what hell will give you? You know what hell has that the church needs? A sympathetic outlook. Look at verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. I have some brothers, and I don't want them to go to hell. That's what he said. Church members are not concerned about their family members. One day you will be, and it best be now. Last night, we watched a video, and it's one of my favorite videos that my old preacher used to preach. It's called The Wasted Life, or The Worst Thing That Could Happen to Any Man. And he starts out with a picture of a little baby. And that baby becomes older and older and older and older. and he dies without receiving Christ and goes to hell. I remember sitting there as he drew that picture and hearing him preach, and I had tears streaming down my eyes. And the very next thing I did the next morning is I went to the bookstore and I bought it and I sent it to my granddad. I said, "You got to watch this. It's talking about you." And he watched it, and it bothered him, it stirred him up. I can't tell you how many times I've read Luke chapter 16 and just started crying. And I'd write my granddad a letter, and he'd call me and say, "Don't worry about me." I'm like, "I am worried about you. You're not saved. You're not born again. You need to be saved." And I'd send him things and send him things and send him things. And one time I was staying at his house, and he just gave me a gift, and it was Christmas, and it was so good to me. And as I tried to go to sleep, all I could think about was my grandfather burning in hell that has been so good to me and done so much for me. And I woke up the next morning after not sleeping, and I'm sitting there at the table, and he comes in, and I said, "Granddad, you've always given me your best. You've always been so good to me." But I said, "I've never given you my best." And he said, I want to give my best witness to you. I want to give it my best shot." And I took this same Bible right here and showed him how to get saved at 83 years old. And if there was no hell, I never would have done that. I just wouldn't have done it. The thing that motivated me to do it and get a sympathetic outlook and care about my family members is that there is a burning hell. And I don't want my loved ones to go there, and without Jesus they will. The preliminary reason, my motivation to serve God, was not that I wanted to serve God. I promise you, that's not my preliminary motivation. I had just gotten saved. I wanted to do all kinds of evil stuff. I didn't want to serve God. I had some rock and roll songs I wanted to sing. I didn't want to sing Amazing Grace. "I don't like the hymns." Of course not. You have to learn to like them because they're spiritual and you're carnal. I didn't want to go to church. I had all kinds of stuff that I wanted to do, and it wasn't spiritual. But I started thinking, if I ruin my life, that's one thing. But I thought about my brother Zeke and my sisters, my other brothers, and I'm the oldest out of 11. And I said, "I'm not going to be the reason they go to hell." You don't go to hell alone. You take someone with you. I said, "I'm not going to mess up my life." I said, "I want to see my grandfather saved. I want to see my brothers and sisters get saved and serve God. Now I want to see my kids live for God." My motivation was, I have 5 brothers, and I don't want them to go to the place of torment. I know I'm not going, but I don't want to go them to go there. Not only do church people a lot of times not have a burden for the souls of their own family, they're setting a negative legacy that will lead their cousins, their siblings, their spouses, their children into eternal punishment. It's not that they don't love them. They do. The rich man did. They're just living for the good things in life, hoping one day their loved ones will get saved by chance, expecting a Lazarus and someone else to go, rarely speaking up, silencing the Spirit's urging, inoculated with good intentions and wishful thinking, have courage to voice their opinion online about politics, but no courage to give a testimony about the salvation of their soul, or learn how to give a prayer presentation of the gospel. Dry eyes, hard hearts, empty prayer closets, and a full stomach. We got to go to lunch. We got to hang the Christmas lights. Some of us will leave here and pretend nothing was said. It won't change anything. And some will leave and pray and fast and plead and apologize to the Lord because they believe the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe in eternity, and they can't handle the thought of going to heaven alone without trying to make a difference. Families that love each other never want to see each other again if they land in hell. He said, I never want to see my brothers again. Hell has no exits. You know, and I don't know if this story is true or not, but I think that it illustrates a great truth. They say that as the Germans were transporting the Jews from Germany to the death camps on the railroad tracks, there's a Christian that said that he lived in Germany during the Holocaust, and he attended church when he was a small boy, and he's heard the stories of what was happening to the Jews in his country. And he said their church was beside a railroad track that ran by the church, and every morning we would hear the whistle from the distance and the clacking of the wheels move across the track. And he said, one Sunday we became disturbed when we heard the cries from the passing train, and we realized that it was carrying the Jews like cattle in the car, and they figured out where they were going. He said, week after week the whistle would blow, and we would dread to hear the wheels of the oncoming train because we knew we would hear the Jews begging as they passed our church. And he said, so you know what we did? When we heard the whistle on the train coming, we got out our hymnals and began to sing. He said, the louder the shrieks from the car came, the louder we sang. And we just drowned them out. You know what? That's what a lot of Christians do. Spurgeon said, if sinners will be damned, and they will, at least let them leap over to hell over our bodies. If they will perish, let them perish with our arms around their knees imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions. And let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for. I was a kid and I lived in Tennessee. And lived in Tennessee there. And I lived in Perry County, and right across the line in Hickerson County, there was a trailer. And there was a woman that lived there with her three children. And one early morning during the winter, it caught on fire. I don't know if the wood stove or something caught on fire. And the story said like this. I remember this when I was a kid. There was a 14-year-old kid that lived in there. And the neighbor woke up early in the morning, went outside, as people in the country do, to, you know, get acquainted with the morning. They noticed some smoke over there, and he said, I wonder what's going on over there. I don't want to disturb him. He went inside and finished his coffee. Two hunters were going by in the morning, and they saw the trailer on fire. And they said, it must be an old trailer. I'm sure the owner knows that it's burning. And they went on to go deer hunting, and they never stopped to check. And when the fire department got there, put the fire out, things cooled down, they had to go in there and pull out that 14-year-old boy from under the bed. In his half-charred body, clutching his teddy bear. You know why? Because they didn't want to bother anyone. They didn't want to disturb anyone. They didn't want to upset anyone. But because they didn't, there was a mama that was upset because her 14-year-old boy burnt to death. And I had a whole lot rather upset someone now, trying to wake him up to that fire, than get over there and have them be upset at me because I never said anything. There was Calvin Coolidge was a vice president. He was presiding over the Senate. He was sitting there reading the rule book, and one senator said to another, he said, "You can go straight to hell." And the man looked up, and he complained. And the president, the vice president sitting there, he said, "I've read the rule book, and you don't have to go." And you know what? The thing about hell is, you don't have to go. You don't have to go. Your loved one don't have to go. They can choose to go, but they don't have to go. I've read the rule book. The rich man didn't have to go to hell, but he did. And I don't know if you're saved. I presume that most people in here are saved. But I know that a lot of you are not right with God. I know that. I can see it on your face and your Facebook, which I spy on you sometimes, not a lot. Just when I wonder, what are they up to? Oh yeah, they're up to devilment. You know? Why don't you realize that this world is dropping off into a lake of fire, and get right with God and do something for God and try to witness some people and try to keep them out of hell. Try to get them to heaven with you. Why don't you be like Jesus and preach on hell? Why don't you be like Jesus and talk about hell all the time? He was so loving that he warned people about hell. And if in the name of love you don't tell people about it, you're not loving. You're hateful. Amen? I can have the musician come.